at 2 Timothy chapter 1, and I'm going to ask Daniel if he would take his position, and we're going to put the first transparency up. And boy, is it going to be prettier than the last transparency. All right. Verse 7. This has been our key verse. We're talking about how to have God's kind of success. And I think it's really going to continue to take shape and form in your thinking. Verse 7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. He's not given us the spirit of fear, but He has given us His spirit. So as a Christian, and I'm reviewing here, but as a Christian, you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Bible declares this in the book of Ephesians. Your spirit that was dead unto God is now alive. Everybody put your hands up like this. We're going to have a little sleight of hand illustration. Everybody say, my right hand, represents my dead human spirit. Now kind of drop it over dead. Well, that kind of look bad. Let me do it this way. Everybody go, you know, it's dead. Everybody say, my left hand represents God's Holy Spirit. All right, now watch this. Don't miss this. At the moment that you had faith in Christ, what happened? The Holy Spirit, now lace your fingers together, joined with your human spirit. Your spirit that was dead unto God is now made alive unto God. Now wiggle your fingers. Woo, everybody go, woo, hallelujah. Your spirit man is alive. And the Bible calls that the new creation or the new man. Now what does that mean? That means that everything that God is now a part of your nature. Can you imagine that? The holiness of God resides in you. The love of God resides in you. Really, it's a wrong prayer. I mean, I don't go around correcting people's prayer, you know, because we're after the heart of the thing. But it's a wrong prayer to say, oh, Lord, give me more love. It's proper to say, Lord, help me to yield more to your love. It says in Romans that the love of God has, past tense, been shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit. And so I have the love of God in me. You have the love of God in you if you're a believer. Now let's take that further. We've been talking about the God who never fails. God has never failed. Say it. God has never... Say it again. God has never... And we spent a great deal of time on this. He said, let there be light. And what? There was light. He said, let there be vegetation, and the vegetation came, and all of creation came. Let there be, and it was, and it was, and it was. The same God who is the Creator, who has never failed, that is part and parcel of that new man nature that's in you. Now, based on that, I want you to say this out loud. I am
a success
waiting to happen. Hallelujah. I don't have to try to achieve success. You see, the world's humanistic version of success is this. It starts on the outside. Well, if I can get enough stuff, if I could, you know, have enough money, then they'd think I would be somebody. God says, no, that's not the success I'm about. God says, my success starts in the recreated human spirit when my nature becomes your nature. Now look at the diagram for those of you perhaps that have just joined us this evening. We've taken a circle, and I've called it the success wheel. And I'm describing this for the sake of the audio tape. That's why you may think I'm laboring over this a little bit. But we've drawn a large circle, and in the center of that larger circle we've put a smaller circle that I call the hub of the wheel. And it's like a bicycle tire. It's attached to the frame by the hub. Everything must rotate around the hub. You can think of an automobile tire. If those lug nuts come off, honey, you're not going to get very far. I don't care how big of an engine you got in that automobile. So it's got to be firmly fixed at the hub. Everybody say at the hub.
At the hub.
Now, what is the hub? The hub is this nature we're talking about. God's nature in you as a believer. God's success nature. That's your identity. That's who you are. If as a Christian, you know there's a lot of Christians that are frustrated. How many of you know that's true?
Yes.
I mean, just because you're a Christian doesn't mean all your problems have magically gone away. There are a lot of Christians who don't understand who they are because they don't understand they have the nature of God in them. They're trying to be a good Christian. The wonderful secret to the Christian life is you cannot be a good Christian in your own power. The way that you are going to live the successful Christian life is yield to Jesus who's in you. His nature is there. Jason, just get out of the way. You were a failure before and you were a failure now. Now yield to God. Let His ability come through you. Everybody put your hand right here on your chest. Everybody say, I declare.
I declare.
You know, they say that in the South. Well, I declare, but they never tell you what they're declaring. We're going to say what we declare. Everybody say, I declare that I have God's nature in me. By the Spirit of God, I am like God. Ooh. Now that begins to make a little sense when the Bible says, put on the new man. Well, put it on. You've got it. Put it on. Where? In your soulish realm. Now look at that verse again, verse 7 in your Bible. He's not given us the spirit of fear, but and it's implied, but He has given us His Spirit, which is that new nature. And look at the three categories that are listed here. Power, love, and sound mind. So what we've done, the hub of the wheel is God's success nature. It could be God's holiness nature, God's righteous nature. Really, it's everything that God is, His nature. Now, we've divided the larger circle into three parts of a pie, I guess you would say. And last night, we went through power keys. Let's put the other transparency up there now, Daniel, and wait till you see this. When you see this, everybody say, God bless Pastor Ron. Everybody say it when you see it. Ooh, boy, I'm looking good tonight, aren't I? That's even better than last night. Now, we've amplified this a little bit. Thank you, Daniel. We'll just leave that one up there. But we've amplified this a little bit. We've talked about power keys. We went through this last night. And there are many things that will help you tie into the power. How many of you want more of God's power in your life? Well, see, that's going to be a result, first of all, of having the hub of the wheel and understanding that. It's not coming from you. It's coming from God. And so we went through a number of areas last night. We talked about the importance of God's Word. God's power will come through His Word. And so that is going to help you tap into the power of God. We talked about the anointing. That's another buzzword that helps us understand what we're talking about, the power of God. Faith, if you develop faith, if you'll begin to study and develop faith in your life, guess what? You'll be able to release more of God's power. We talked about the prayer life. Prayer taps us into God's power. Certainly praise and worship. Man, when you tie into praise and worship, you have tied into the very power of God Himself. And we talked a great deal about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. What are the gifts of the Spirit? It's God's ability. Everybody say God's ability. So I'm not interested in Jason's ability. I'm interested in God's ability. Now, we're going to focus tonight on the next section. We call this character keys. Now, in that verse, look at verse 7 again. Most versions say power, love. Well, I'm going to take a little liberty there. Love really is character, isn't it? So when we talk about love, you know, it's one of the things I think of is the fruit of the Spirit. So part of that nature wants to reveal not only in power, but love. And we can amplify that and say the fruit of the Spirit. We can use the word integrity. Integrity. I've already put the word character up there. And then tomorrow night we're going to talk about the importance of sound mind. Most versions say power, love, and sound mind. Some of your versions may say discipline or self-control, a disciplined life. And so God says not only do you need power, not only do you need the character to go with the power, you've got to have organization, or the Bible calls this wisdom. You know, there's a whole lot in the Bible to wisdom. Proverbs is an entire book dedicated to wisdom. Yes. Now listen, Joshua 1 verse 8 says, if you'll meditate in the Word day and night, then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. But the Hebrew says, then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt deal wisely. See, success in the Hebrew mind goes hand in hand with wisdom. If you get God's wisdom, you're going to have God's success. And that's back to the tape set that I recommended to you, Making Right Choices. That's what that's all about. If I can ever tie into God's battle plan, really most of the victory is there. It's just a matter of walking it out. And I bet you have some areas in your life that all you need is the battle plan. You get the vision, but you got to know how to walk the vision out. How many of you have some visions and some dreams and some desires, but you just need the plan, the strategy on how to get there, get from point A to point B? See, I'm a pilot. I fly an airplane, and it's parked out here at the Craig Municipal International Mega Airport. Hallelujah. And so we flew down here as a family, and I'm a pilot. I've been flying for many years. Well, it's one thing to get out a map and say, okay, we're going to go from Atlanta to Jacksonville. I've got a desire to go to Jacksonville. Honey, don't you have a desire? Ooh, I feel the witness. Yes, I feel the witness. We could get the shakes about it. We could get the joy about it. You know, we could get slain about it. I mean, it could be all wonderful. Those things could be legitimate. But once I get in the airplane, I better have a little wisdom. You don't just get in the airplane and just feel led. How'd you like to get on a Delta airplane like that? Folks, this is Captain Billy Bob. Glad you joined us today, and I'm feeling pretty led about today. I got a good feeling about this flight. Of course, I've never flown one of these boogers before, but I got a good feeling about it. Man, it'd be like, let me off, let me off. Now, I want you to see this conceptually. Listen to me. I want you to see the big picture here. We need to take the success wheel, I've just come to call it that, we need to take the success wheel and overlay it periodically to our own lives. I do this because there'll be phases in my life where I'll say, you know, Lord, I really need to yield better to the love and the character of God. I've been a little rough around the edges. I know you guys are probably perfected and pretty well arrived there, but some of us are still under construction coming along. There's other times that I'll say, you know, I've been going about this in my own energy. Lord, I just decide now I'm going to yield more to the power, to the anointing. I'm going to stir up the gifts of the Spirit in my life so I can tap into what God knows about this. There's other times where I'll overlay the success wheel to my ministry. And don't kid yourself, there's a business side to a ministry. I mean, the IRS requires that. And so there's a business side to it. It's not just all, you know, goosebumps and feeling led. You've got to have some organization and some structure to it. And there's times that you can get so busy in the ministry or vice versa, get so busy in the structure that you overlay that success and you begin to see where you need to develop and yield further to the Spirit of God. Are you getting this?
Yes.
Are you getting this?
Yes.
Go with me to Galatians. Go with me to the book of Galatians. Let's talk about the fruit of the Spirit. Notice it's called fruit. Everybody say fruit.
Fruit.
It's not called something you achieve. That's called works of the flesh. I think that's interesting. Fruit is something that you bear. It's not necessarily something that you study and try to emulate as much as you yield to that nature in you to bring forth. I'm trusting the Holy Spirit to help me to verbalize this. It's beyond my ability to do it. I'm trusting for a revelation of the Holy Spirit to help you understand fruit. Everybody say fruit.
Fruit.
See, works. Think about works. Works is sweat. Works is what I can accomplish in my own effort. And there are a lot of Christians trying to live their life like that. They're trying to be a good Christian. I'm going to love that person if it kills me. And it probably will, because I hate their guts. Why don't you just be honest and just say, Lord, I hate their guts. And I'm going to now yield to your love within me. Please take over, Lord. And you know what will happen? The fruit of the Spirit will come forth. All right, now, Galatians chapter 5, and I want to go to verse 16. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to kind of go back and forth between the King James and the Amplified. But you just follow in your version and I think we can pretty well stay together. Go to verse 16. Galatians 5 verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So right off the bat, and I think most of you are aware of this, but you never know in a seminar where people are in spiritual development. I want you to circle the term spirit and flesh. There is a battle. If you haven't figured it out yet, there is a warfare going on the inside of you as a Christian. And it's the warfare between spirit and flesh. Now let me read that verse from the Amplified. But I say, walk and live habitually, I love that, walk and live habitually in the Holy Spirit, responsive to and controlled and guided by the Spirit. Then you will certainly not gratify the cravings and desires of the flesh of human nature without God. Isn't that good? Verse 17 describes this war that we're talking about. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Let me read the Amplified there. Verse 17. For the desires of the flesh are opposed to the Holy Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are opposed to the flesh, godless human nature. For these are antagonistic to each other. Can't you just see that? That looks like those, you know, what do they call that? W-something wrestling. What is that where these guys get in there and wrestle each other? I mean, just, and that's kind of hilarious. I mean, I know that they're performing, but, I mean, people go nuts over this stuff. And you'll see, you know, the Phantom of the Opera or something stupid like that. You know, some guy dressed up, you know, 500-pound gorilla man, and he's up on top of the ropes, man, and he's doing a dive bomb on some little skinny guy. Wah! And you can just, you can paint one of them spirit and flesh. And that's really the battle going. There's a wrestling going on in every Christian. I don't care how together somebody looks. I don't care how polished and proper and successful they look. If they would be honest, there is a battle going on in every Christian's life of spirit versus flesh. Verse 17, go back. For these are antagonistic to each other, continually withstanding and in conflict with each other, so that you are not free but are prevented from doing what you desire to do. And so there's this battle of flesh versus spirit. Now, go back to the diagram for a moment, and I want to just allude to a couple of stories. And if we have time tonight, I actually want to turn there and look at them and look at the verses surrounding them. But let's overlay this diagram again over the life of Samson. Let's just kind of get in the habit of taking this conceptual framework and analyzing someone, or you could analyze a situation. Let me just ask you this. Did Samson have, and I'm going to loosely interpret the hub there, God's success nature. Obviously, he was not born again in the sense that we have it. But did Samson have the Spirit of God operating in his life?
Yes.
Certainly he did. I mean, this guy was prophesied before conception. I mean, an angel had come to his mom before conception and said, you're going to have a son. He's going to be a mighty deliverer. I mean, that's the kind of testimonies heroes are made of. I'd like to be able to say that, but I can't, you know. Oral Roberts said stuff like that, you know, that before I was born, my mama had a promise of the Holy Ghost. I mean, these preachers preach about it. Hey, oh, man, it sounds good. Hallelujah. How could you help but fail? You know what I'm saying? Somebody like me, I've got to say, the son of an alcoholic. Yes, hallelujah. Growing up in a family of verbal abuse and divorce in the family. Well, that, you know, is that the stuff heroes are made of? It can be if you'll let God get in there. Because God loves taking the weak things of this earth and turning them into trophies of His grace. And I never tell the testimony anymore without saying this. I led my daddy to the Lord, and my daddy walked with Jesus for 20 years. And he's dancing the streets of glory tonight. Well, go back to Samson. He had the Spirit of God operating in his life. It said that when that Spirit came on him, he was, and I'll just use a Jason Peebles term here, he was superhuman. I mean, one time this lion jumped out and tried to scare him. The Spirit came on Samson and shook him. Watch out when Samson starts shaking. That lion went, rah, rah. Samson grabbed him by the mouth and ripped his mouth open. That was the last roar he made. One time picked up an old dirty bone and whooped 1,000 men, killed them. I think that's pretty superhuman, don't you?
Yeah.
I mean, you know, I'd get worn out after hitting 10 of them over the head. 1,000! So look at the diagram. Look at the diagram. Did he have power?
Yes.
He had power. I mean, he had power that, you know, you could have sold peanuts and popcorns just to watch Samson perform. People love to go see somebody with that kind of anointing. All right. Well, let's get to the next one. Everybody say, uh-oh. Everybody say, character keys.
Character keys.
All right, it said power, love, and sound mind. Was Samson a little bit lacking on the character side?
Yes, a little bit.
No, he never was interested in an Israeli girl. And I'm sure there's plenty of good-looking ones around. I'm sure he could have had a Samson cheerleading squad. S-A-M-S. So Samson, he's our man. Do it, Samson! Pom-poms, you know, the whole deal. They would have loved him. No, but he's always going after a Philistine girl, or he's going after uncovenant women. And was it his undoing? Absolutely. Here's my point. If you want God's success, it's not just a matter of power. Hello, hello, hello. Did you know people that have an anointing without character, they will start off very fast in a ministry or a business or whatever their calling is. They'll start off and they'll run out ahead of the pack, and it looks like, man, this is the best thing since sliced bread. But what will happen, like Samson, it'll be a short-lived mission and they'll end up dying in the enemy's camp.
Yeah.
Hmm?
Yeah.
So we've got to understand God's view of success is not just the razzle-dazzle stuff. Well, let's overlay this over Joseph's life. And the reason I'm doing it like this, I'm not sure we'll have time to turn to these stories, but we may. Let's look at Joseph's life. Did Joseph have the Spirit of God operating in his life? Absolutely. He was a dreamer. He dreamed dreams. He was an interpreter of dreams. The Spirit of God was moving in his life. Different anointing than Samson. You probably couldn't sell peanuts and popcorn to hear, you know, watch Joseph operate. Because, I mean, you know, we're not talking about ripping lions' mouths open or anything like that. But we're talking about kind of a quieter anointing. How many of you know people that have a quieter anointing? All right. He had power because of the interpretation of dreams. Did he have character?
Yes.
Oh, he had character. He had character. Falsely accused of rape, that doesn't look good on your resume.
No.
Thrown in jail. But yet he gets in jail. Did he have organizational skills? Evidently, because he was put in charge of the jail.
That's right.
The guy said, man, I don't have to do anything anymore. I'm so glad Joseph is down here. Who cares what he was accused of? He's running the jail, man. This is great. I can sit back and relax now. But because he had power, everybody say power.
Power.
Everybody say love.
Love.
Everybody say sound mind.
Sound mind.
I mean, he had the success wheel operating in his life. He came out of jail second in command of Egypt. He didn't die in the enemy's camp. See, somebody says, well, Samson, you know, the anointing came back on Samson. It was not God's will for him to have a short mission. He should have been a lifelong deliverer in Israel. Joseph came out and prepared the way for others. Somebody who walks in the true success of God, it'll be success not just for them. Samson never saw that. Samson was impressed with himself. Samson believed his own publicity. Joseph was doing what he was doing to prepare the way for his family and for others. Praise God. Now go back to Galatians. This is for us today as New Testament believers. He's saying there's a battle of flesh versus spirit. Verse 18. Galatians 5, verse 18. It says, but if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Now, what he's doing is he's showing the battle of flesh versus spirit. Now he's going to amplify it. What is the flesh like to do? Well, we're pretty well aware of this. It says adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. That's an interesting word. The King James uses the word lasciviousness. You know, that means the spirit of flirtation. We live in a world where flirtation or being a flirt is something that's actually encouraged. There's some Christians who say, oh, I'd never commit adultery, I'd never commit fornication, but they are just big flirts. They go around flirting with others, flirting with their eyes, flirting with their bodily motions. Flirting, that's a work of the flesh, and it can be leading to something more serious. Are you hearing that? Verse 20. Idolatry. Witchcraft. Oh, Brother Jason, we live in an age of witchcraft. Just turn your TV set on, 1-800-CALL-PSYCHO-LINE.
That's right.
And sister, Psycho loves you.
That's right.
As long as you got your credit card, sister Psycho will prophesy to you and tell you about your love life. You know, they're always beating up on... I'm just going to get on this for a minute. You know, they're always beating up on preachers. They're always doing these 2020 deals on preachers who are after people's money because they're insincere. Why don't they do a little 2020 deal on the sister psycho lines out there who are playing on people's emotions and promising them health, wealth, and junk, you know, because we'll do a reading for you.
That's right.
I'm tempted to camp there, but I'm going to move on. Verse 20. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings. That word revelings just means the party spirit. Well, I'm not hurting anybody, dude, man. We're just partying. That's a work of the flesh. Let me read it to you out of the Amplified. Beginning with verse 19, go back and follow me in your translation there. Now, the doings, practices of the flesh are clear. They're obvious. Immorality, impurity, indecency, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy. Ooh, everybody say jealousy.
Jealousy.
you know, jealousy, unfounded jealousy, just control. It really, jealousy is a preface to control in someone's life. Always jealous will lead to wanting to control the person to death. Anger. I know nobody in here ever deals with that. Anger. Selfishness. Divisions. Party spirit, meaning factions, sex with peculiar opinions, heresies. You know, I want to say this. If you're a mature Christian really walking in the Spirit, you'll be able to sit in a meeting where they don't preach your favorite sermon and still be able to get something out of it.
Come on.
People go to meetings and say, well, bless God, they didn't say this and they didn't say that. And get up and huff and puff and walk out. You know, that shows that you're not very developed in the things of God. Jesus is a little more friendly than that. I think one of the things that ought to be in the list is just be nice. I've met dogs that are nicer than some Christians. Yeah. I had a little dog named Winky once when I was a little boy. Winky would wait for me after school. When I would come out, Winky would see me. He'd come running and he'd jump up and put his paws on me and lick all over my face. Winky loved me. I got more love out of Winky than I do some Christians. Oh. The Bible says beware of dogs. Okay. We're moving in revelation knowledge tonight. Look at verse 21. Envy, drunkenness, carousing, and the like. I warn you before, just as I did previously, that those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, you can look at that two ways. If that becomes your lifestyle, then you're kidding yourself if you're calling yourself a Christian. Hello. And I would say there are millions of people, and I'm talking about all denominations, charismatic camp included, UFOs, unidentified faith objects, we don't know what they are. There are millions of people who think they're Christians and they are not Christians. And they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God because really if you read the fruit of the Spirit list and the works of the flesh list, they live. I'm not talking about just float in and out. They live in the works of the flesh, and you really have to wonder if they truly have been born again. But there's another way to read that. Even as Christians, we know that at times we yield to the flesh. And we're going to be talking about that further. And at that point that Jason Peebles is not yielded to the Spirit, but in fact I've decided to yield to unkindness or jealousy or a temper or bitterness, at that moment I have just cut myself off from the life of the kingdom. I'm not inheriting, that is, experiencing kingdom life at that point, and I'm missing out on what God would have for me. Do you see that?
Yes.
Now let's go on. Let's look at verse 22. Bad news before good news. Here comes the good news. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's why in 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 when he said, but power, love, and sound mind. I think it's very, very plain that we can amplify that and say that is the fruit of the Spirit or the character of God on the diagram. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. I'd like to read the Amplified here. But the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the work which His presence within you accomplishes. I like that. It's not something that you try to work up. I'm going to read that again, verse 22. But the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the work which His presence within accomplishes, is love, joy, gladness, peace, patience, an even temper, forbearance, kindness, goodness, benevolence, faithfulness, meekness, humility, gentleness, self-control, that is, self-restraint. Against such there is no law that can bring a charge against you. Now, what I'd like to do is I'm going to give you a couple of diagrams that I believe are going to help you visually get a hold of this. And I call these just simply circle diagrams that will help us understand this battle that is taking place in our hearts as Christians. As Christians, we know that we have the Holy Spirit living in us, but we also know that that battle is taking place. Now, you draw this in your notes. And you can see why Pastor Ron has worked so hard to give me computer-generated drawings. Amen. All right, I'm going to draw a circle that represents the Christian's life, and I'm going to draw a chair or a throne in this circle, and that represents the control seat. That's the pilot seat. That's who's in charge. Now, here's the wonderful thing. When you are yielded to the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to represent this with the cross, Jesus by the Holy Spirit. When you are yielding to the Spirit, that is Jesus in control of your life, I'm going to draw an S here, which represents self. You're still yourself. How many of you know that you're not all of a sudden robo-Christian? It's not like all of a sudden I have to become another person. I'm Jason Peebles. You're who you are. But Jesus is living through Jason. Jesus is living through David. Jesus is living through Robin. Jesus is living His life through us. So we'll have uniquenesses about us, but I'm still me. But myself is subservient or yielded. Everybody say yielded. This is such an important term, and Romans chapter 6 really hits on this, that yieldedness is the key to the successful Christian life. But here's the problem. Wouldn't it be great if that's just the way we stayed after we got born again? Hallelujah. Here's the problem, though. We tend to float in and out of this other circle, and I'm drawing an arrow that leads to another circle now. I'm going to draw the same throne or the control center. And instead of Jesus on the throne, suddenly self has jumped back up there. Has anybody in here other than me ever experienced that? Self jumps back up there and says, "Excuse me, Jesus, I believe I can handle this one." And Jesus is still in the life. Jesus is still in the life. It's not like you suddenly are not a Christian any longer. Jesus is still in the life, but what has happened is yourself has jumped back up there. Somebody says, "Brother Jason, how do I get over there like that?" It's real easy. It's something called sin. And so this happens to every single one of us in this room. If you tell me it's not happening to you, you have just yielded to sin. Now, I'm going to tell you a story, probably a couple of stories. Just kind of open myself up and reveal a little bit of the flesh that I've had in the past. I remember, a couple of years ago. You know, Martha probably remembers better than I do. A couple of years ago, I was in the parking lot trying to help take a battery out of Martha's car. She had called me up and she said, "Jason, the battery has died." And so this was one of those days. Anybody ever had one of those days? It's like the last thing I needed was a battery that needed to be changed. And so I was trying to save some money. And I'll just be honest with you, I'm not the greatest mechanically inclined person. But I thought, well, I'll save some money. And so I went and bought another battery. And so it was a cold day, and I was trying to get the terminals taken off with this wrench, and I was putting this effort on it, and suddenly it came off, and my knuckles went over and hit on a metal piece. Now, I wish I could stand here and say I went, "Thank you, Jesus." Lord, this just reminds me to praise Your name throughout the day. Martha told me to quit telling everybody what I really said, but I said a bad word. Soon as it hit, I said, "Beep." In fact, I said it several times. I hopped around the parking lot going, "Beep, beep, 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 beep." At least it was a biblical word. I'm not going to tell you what it was, but I think it was "damn." I'm not sure. Now, here I am, a graduate of Oral Roberts University, minister of the gospel, aspiring radio teacher, and I'm hopping around the parking lot saying, "Damn, damn, 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 damn." And my knuckles are all bleeding. My knuckles are all bleeding. And this little voice spoke in my ear and said, "You're not mechanically inclined." Martha rolled the window down and said, "Jason Peebles, you should be ashamed of what you're saying." And so I needed to repent for every time I said that. So then I hopped around, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. And, all my life I've had to battle not getting under condemnation. So now, like, my knuckles are bleeding. I'm a backslidden evangelist. I'm not a good preacher. Perhaps in some eyes my salvation is in question. And my wife is mad at me. And the battery still wouldn't come out. Now, it's easy in the controlled environment of this wonderful church auditorium to analyze this. But I think it's fair to say I was in the flesh. Jesus was still in my life. Everybody say, thank God for His mercy. Everybody say, thank God for His mercy. And really, that is the truth. So often, you know, as Christians, we're saved by grace. And then once we're saved, we think we got to work to please God.
Yes.
And we make a mess up. We do something like that. And it's like, you know, we're going to go into a tailspin for a week over it. Look, get real. You weren't good enough to save yourself. You're not going to be good enough to keep yourself safe.
Right. The truth. Thank you.
You need to fall back on the mercies of God.
Hallelujah.
And so there I was. Jesus was in the life. It kind of reminds me of these silly little bumper stickers. I hope nobody has this bumper sticker. If somebody has this bumper sticker, don't get into condemnation about this, okay? But I've seen these bumper stickers. God is my co-pilot. Now, I'm a pilot, and as I read that, I go, what has God done as a co-pilot? You know, get out of the seat. God's the pilot. You become the co-pilot. All right. Now, somebody say, how do we get back? Say, how do we get back from this condition of flesh? I'm going to label these. Let's call this flesh, and let's call this spirit. And by the way, I'm going to spend a little more time on this in just a moment. Flesh is not necessarily dealing with your body. Your body is good. Everybody say, my body is good. A lot of people get mad at their body, and if you study the medieval ages, there were these men and women, and I'm sure they meant well, but they would beat their bodies, they would starve their bodies, they would crawl on their knees, everything against their body, when in fact your body can be a weapon for God or it can be a weapon for the devil. And you can go through all that disciplinary action on your body and your heart still not be right. And so flesh really is a condition. I want you to write that in your notes there. Flesh is not so much you're referring to your body, though that can be involved, but it's a condition of yielding to sin. That's what flesh is. Flesh is a condition of yielding to sin. Now, how do we get back? We get back by confessing. And we get back by yielding. You see that? Everybody say, that's easy. Look at somebody and say, I could do that. Look at your neighbor and say, you need to do that. Now watch this. Watch this. And I'm going to speak to the spirit-filled movement, of which I obviously am a part. But I'm not really impressed with how many visions and dreams you tell me you have. I'm not impressed with how many goosebumps you claim or how many angels danced on the head of your special, you know, spirit pen that you have or whatever. Those things can happen, but you know what really impresses me? What impresses me is somebody who is endeavoring. They're not perfect people, but somebody who is endeavoring to live their life in the realm of spirit, meaning yieldedness to God. Amen? Which will require this. Perhaps numerous times a day. Where you say, Lord, I confess. Please forgive me. And I now yield back the control of my life to you. That's what abiding is all about. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. He simply asks us to abide. I'm not out trying to prove that I'm super saint. No, I'm out to say, you know, I can't do it anyway. I'm going to yield to Him. Isn't that good? Praise the Lord. Now, let's get a little bit deeper into this. I want to give you another diagram to put there in your notes. And I'm going to draw a box. You draw this. And we're going to talk about spirit, soul, and body. Everybody say spirit, soul, and body. All right, what I'm doing is I'm, and I'll try to verbalize this, and this is a challenge to do it for audio tape. But what we've done is we've drawn a box, and we're dividing this box into three sections. The top section we're going to call spirit. The lower section we're going to call flesh, or let's call it flesh. And then the middle section, we're going to divide into three parts. We're going to divide it into the will, the mind, and the emotions. So can you see there we've got spirit, soul, and body. Flesh, we could say as body, because quite often when you yield to the condition of sin, it does include your body. Now, the will, I'm going to diagram as a switch. Your will is a switch. It's going to either be up, yielded to spirit, or it's going to be yielded down to flesh. There's no in between. Now, here's the problem. Watch this. This spirit, we're going to further call this the human spirit. And I want to ask you a series of questions, and don't answer unless you're pretty confident that you know this. Before Christ, B.C., everybody say B.C. Before Christ, was your human spirit, we're not talking Holy Spirit now, was your human spirit alive to God or dead to God?
Dead to God.
Dead to God. Your human spirit was dead to God. And so we're going to put some definitions that will absolutely clear some things up for you. Your human spirit that was dead to God is called the old man or nature. I'm just going to give you some definitions now. The old man or the old nature is, and if you want the definition, the human spirit that is dead unto God. Now watch this. Well, what is the new man? Some of the versions, newer versions, say old self, new self. I don't like that because self is a personality term. The actual Greek there is anthropos, where we get anthropology, the study of man. And so it's properly translated old man, new man, or nature. The new man is the human spirit that is made alive unto God at the new birth. Do you see that? Now watch this. Can your human spirit be both dead unto God and alive unto God at the same time? No. So I'm going to draw the diagram this way. The moment that you have faith in Christ, HS stands for Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit comes into the person's life and joins with the human spirit. He that's joined to the Lord is one spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:17, if you want to write that down. 1 Corinthians 6:17, he that's joined to the Lord is one spirit. Everyone say one spirit. So watch this. My human spirit that was dead unto God is now what? Somebody help me.
Alive
unto God. Woo! All of a sudden, I have, and that's the success nature, that's the everything, I have the power of God within me, but I must choose to yield to it. Yield to it. That power wants to flow into my soulish realm. But it's got to come through my will as I yield. And this is like a toggle switch. It's either going to be flipped up or it's going to be flipped down. As I yield to the Word of God, to the Spirit of God, that power can flood into my thought life, my emotions. My body, in fact, can now be a vessel of honor unto God. And God's power, His will, God's will begins to flow out of my life because I'm living by Spirit. I'm living by Spirit. Is this helping anybody? Well, what happens if I yield down? The will yields downward. That is the condition known as flesh. Or the circle diagram is another way to illustrate that. Self is back in charge instead of the Spirit of God. Now let me show you a couple of verses that tie into this. Write these verses down and then let's look at them together in your Bible. Romans 6:6. Romans 6:6. And again, if you have a paraphrase, it may be actually hard for you to see what I'm about to show you. You need a pretty good version of this. But Romans chapter 6, verse 6. And then Galatians 5. We want to look at these together, so find both of them. Romans chapter 6 and then Galatians 5, verse 24. And we're going to put something together here and see it on the diagram that will help you. Romans 6:6. Knowing this. Everybody say, knowing this. So Paul evidently thought this was important for us to study about and to know. He says, knowing this, that our old man. Now, some of yours may say old self, still myself. I'm being renewed, but I'm still myself. And I told you the original there, and some of your footnotes may actually say, or old man, anthropos. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man, the King James says, is crucified. But the literal translation there is, was crucified. The New King James says that? That's more accurate. Does anybody have the New American Standard? What does it say? I'm just curious. Was. Everybody say was. Well, if you is, you was. See? Verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, a couple questions for you. Follow the logic of this. What was crucified in that verse? The old man was, everybody say was. Was crucified when, though? When?
With Christ.
Everybody say, with Christ. So watch this. We didn't know this. I mean, thank God we don't have to know everything to get saved. But when you were saved, actually, if you go all the way back to the cross, when Jesus was crucified, that was the death of every failed, darkened human spirit that would have faith in that.
Yes.
Is it happening now? No, it was crucified. Now go to Galatians 5 and I'll show you. And these two verses have confused quite a bit of people. Because a lot of people go around saying flesh and old man interchangeable and they get themselves kind of confused. Look at Galatians 5, verse 24. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. And again, you'll have various versions there, but the Greek is sarx, which is flesh. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, verse 24, what is being crucified there?
Flesh.
Was it crucified or is it being crucified? No, 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 no. Y'all aren't looking good. Y'all got to wake up and look at it. Who's doing the crucifying? Who is doing the crucifying? Whose responsibility is it in that verse? Is it God's responsibility to come down and crucify your flesh? Now watch this. Here's the wonderful thing of it. Your nature, look at the diagram. Your nature was taken care of on the cross. That's not your job. But your yieldedness is up to you. I don't have to go around trying to become a new person in the sense of my nature. God did that.
Come on, that's right.
I used to hear old preachers preach, you got a mean dog and a good dog inside of you, and they're fighting. You better feed the good dog. Starve the mean dog. Hallelujah. Guys preaching like that. And so you get a picture of yourself that some days you're good. And some days you're the Hulk. You ever seen that old movie where that guy split right down the middle? And I hear people all the time that think that their nature is kind of split. The truth is, you have one nature as a believer, and that is the nature of God is in you. The old has died, the new has come. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new.
Right.
I want everyone to say this out loud.
I have
one nature.
The nature of God.
God's nature
is a holy nature.
God's nature
is
a righteous nature.
And my God's nature
is a successful nature.
And that's my nature.
Woo, hallelujah! Glory to God. You'll never think of yourself as the same when you get hold of this. God, it's not my responsibility to crucify my nature. God did it, knowing this, that my old man was crucified in Him. My job is to go through life choosing to yield. I am, and I'm going to go back up to this and diagram it for you. I am going to reckon it so. Everybody say reckon.
Reckon.
I'm going to apply the cross right here on my will. I am going to crucify this condition of flesh. I'm not crucifying my body. I'm not working on my nature. I am yielding to the power of God in me. I am yielding to the power of God in me. Thank you, Lord. Go with me to Judges 16. Did you like those diagrams? Judges 16. Character. We're talking about character. This is such a need in the body of Christ. We've heard so much about anointing, and thank God for it. We need the anointing, but man, if you've got the anointing without character, you'll end up like Samson. Let's go to Judges, let's go back up to 13. Judges 13. Judges 13, go to verse 24. Very end of the chapter. Judges 13, verse 24. And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew and the Lord blessed him. Verse 25. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move. Everybody say began.
Amen.
You know, there'll come a moment in your life as a Christian where you'll begin to sense the Spirit of God moving in your life. The anointing of God begins to get stirred up. And yes, we do need Christians to get the anointing of God stirred up. I believe that's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is all about. It's one thing to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It's another thing to have the baptismal power of God released in your life. But verse 25, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Well, look at verse 1 of the next chapter. I mean, he's already got a sex problem. He's already got a lust problem. And Samson went down, verse 1, to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. And boy, he wants her. On the way down there, I'm skipping around. Follow me now. I'm going to go fast. Look at verse 5. Then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath and came to the vineyards of Timnath. And behold, a young lion roared against him. Young lion should have stayed home that day. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore him as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. I mean, get this. His father and mother evidently walk a little bit ahead of him, and they're just letting Samson play around back there. He's skipping stones or something like that, and all of a sudden, this little young lion comes out, and Samson gets one of those Pentecostal shakes. Whoa! The Spirit comes on him. He walks over there and grabs that old lion, rips him apart, and they go, my God, what have I done? Look at the anointing. What have I done? He gets back up with mom and dad. Everything okay, Samson? Everything's okay. He's like, woo, man, I got some power. There's some power flowing through me. Now, here's the danger. Watch this. Did you know you can have character flaws and God will continue to work with you and work with you and work with you?
Yes, He will.
He is a merciful God.
Yes, thank God.
He is a merciful God. He'll come and deal with you. Here's the way God likes to do it. Watch this. God prefers for a man to examine himself, and in that examination, the spotlight of the Holy Spirit deals with it, and God takes care of it on that level. That's God's best. If you harden your heart, here's the next deal. God will send one person to you. It's Matthew 18 happening right there. That one person will come and tell you about it. If you harden your heart and they're on your board or on your staff and you fire them because they offended you, next time God's going to send you two. If you harden your heart with two, then the whole group's going to know about it. The whole church or the whole group, staff or ministry will find out about it. Well, if you fire the whole bunch of them, guess what? You'll end up on CNN News and the whole world's going to know about it.
Come on.
That's good preaching. Don't make me preach an amen myself too. Some people ought to listen to that.
Amen.
Go to chapter 15, verse 15. Let's just look at some other. This is amazing stuff. Chapter 15, verse 15. He found a new jawbone of an ass and put forth his hand and took it and slew 1,000 men. Everybody say 1,000.
1,000.
My goodness. And look what Samson said. Verse 16. And Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of an ass have I slain 1,000 men. There were just bodies laying everywhere. Talk about Mortal Kombat. I mean, he's the dynamic Holy Ghost kickboxer. Chuck Norris, man, couldn't hold a candle to this guy. Go to chapter 16. Go down to chapter 16. Now, don't you think that if the Holy Spirit was moving in your life that powerfully, don't you think you'd be a little reverent of God?
Yes.
You know, I can't find one place in the account of Samson where he ever thanked God.
That's true.
I can't find one place where he ever acknowledged God. Man, if I had a, you know, if 1,000 Philistines had come against me and I'd whooped them all, after I'd gotten through, I'd have got on my knees and said, God Almighty, thank you that I wasn't slain in this battle. Thank you I didn't have a heart attack working this hard. He's just totally disrespectful. Go to chapter 16, verse 1. Look what he does after this. Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there a harlot. He goes down to the whorehouse and went into her. Did you know God's compassionate? Everybody say God's compassionate. You know, God will work with you for a while. He'll work with you for a while. I just imagine, I know that his parents had already talked to him about this. We don't have time to read it. But the account says his parents had already come to him. And I'm sure his mama, who had had the vision of the angels, said, now listen, Samson, you've got an anointing not for you. It's not just for you. You're not making all that money, Mr. Businessman or Businesswoman, for you. God's anointed you to make money to help get the gospel out. Now, you better quit toying around with the anointing, quit messing around. You better get some character in your life, or the success wheel is not going to happen for you. Look at verse 3. And Samson lay till midnight. He's laying in there with the whore. He arose at midnight and took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and went away with them, bar and all. And put them upon his shoulders and carried them up to the top of the hill that is before Hebron. I mean, he gets up from being with the whore and he looks around and he goes, you know, they've got me surrounded. His enemies had slipped into the city and surrounded him. He turns around and says, honey, where's that robe? Where's my robe? He dresses himself. He walks out of there and the Spirit of God comes on him. He runs full blast. They say, he's going to hit the wall. Doesn't matter. He hits the wall, rips them off, drags them, cement, chain, pole, and all up the hill. Na 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 na. That's cocky. I'm telling you what, that's been a hot dog. I would have gotten, you know, first of all, I wouldn't have gone to the whorehouse, but I would have gotten up there and said, oh, dear God, I'll never do that again. Hello, are you there?
Amen.
He didn't say thank you, did he? Look at verse 4. It came to pass afterward, he's about to meet his match now, that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. Everybody say, help him, Jesus. Well, he starts messing around. Look at verse 5. And the lords of the Philistines came unto her and said unto him, entice him, unto her, entice him, and see where his great strength lies. And he begins to play with the anointing. You know the story. Verse 7. He says, oh, if you bind me with green vines. Go down to verse 11. He says, if you tie me up with new ropes. Go down to verse 13. He says, if you take the locks of my head. Do you see how he's getting closer and closer to the truth? Look at verse 16. It came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all of his heart. Verse 17, follow me. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I will become weak and be like any other man. Verse 19. She made him sleep upon her knees. Isn't that pitiful? That's a pitiful picture. A man of God, anointed of God, called of God. I mean, a guy who could whip armies single-handedly is laying his head on the knees of an uncovenanted betrayal-type woman, and he's brought to nothing. Verse 19. And she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. Look at me. The anointing, the power, the call, the mission of God can all be undone if we don't ever put the character of God on and walk in that realm. And I'll tell you where the time to develop it is. It's not when you feel led to go to the whorehouse. The time to develop it is when you bust your knuckles on the battery. You better start get a grip on the little things, or the little things will turn into bigger things.
That's right.
Just a few more verses. Follow me. Verse 20. And she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said... Now I want you to circle this or mark verse 20, because it gives us an insight to the psychology of someone who's continually slipping. And he said, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself." Ooh, no, it's no longer God who's shaking me by His Spirit. I'm shaking myself. "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself." But he did not know. And this, here's the danger of sin. He did not know that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes. Did you know sin will blind you? Brought him down to Gaza and bound him. Did you know sin will bind you? With fetters, and he did grind. Did you know sin will grind you? Sin will blind you, bind you, and grind you. And there he is going in a circle. They hooked him up to what an ox was hooked up to. Everybody say round and round.
Round and round.
Everybody say round and round.
Round and round.
Doing a lot of work, getting nowhere. That's what sin will do to you.
That's right.
You're doing a lot of work, getting nowhere. Enemy making fun of you. Round and round he goes. You say, "Well, Brother Jason, his hair grew back, you know, and all that." He never got his vision back. He had one more big miracle blast and died, and his people that were depending on him had to go a whole generation without a deliverer. Samson could have been a lifelong judge, a lifelong deliverer of his people. And it all goes back to our success wheel, where character needs to be developed. Ephesians 5. We're going to finish with this. Ephesians 5. Now I want to give you one insight that has meant so much to my life on how to stay filled with the Spirit throughout the day. Really, what we're talking about is continual filling, aren't we? Somebody says, "Oh, Brother Jason, I was filled with the Holy Ghost 5 years ago down at the revival." Well, thank God you were filled with the Holy Ghost 5 years ago. Your problem is you've been leaking real bad ever since. And you've just about leaked out. Everybody say, "I need to be daily filled, daily controlled, daily empowered, daily yielded to the Spirit of God." Ephesians 5. And I want you to mark these verses in your Bible. Let's look at verse 17, 18, and 19. It says, "Wherefore be not unwise," Ephesians 5, 17. "Wherefore be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." How many of you need to know what God's will is? Here it is. "Be not drunk with wine." You know, good old charismatic folks said, "Brother Jason, we don't touch the stuff. Hallelujah. We even take grape juice in communion. We're not going to touch it." But you know what? It's not just wine, is it? I could just as well read this. "Be not drunk with too much TV." Oh my God. Brother Jason, would you just read on and quit doing that? "Do not be drunk with secular worldly music."
Come on. Preach.
Amen.
"Do not be drunk with romance novels." "Do not be drunk with soap opera regurgitation." Do not be drunk with internet garbage. Do not be drunk with the world's pleasures. Do not be drunk with wine, where's an excess. I want you to underline this, circle it, put a star by it, get a Christmas pen that writes in gold, bless God, mark it in your Bible, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, the original language is not a one-time deal. I can tell you this. The original Greek would read this way, but be being filled with the Spirit. Or you could put it this way, keep on being filled with the Spirit. It's like the old guy, you know, his wife came to him and said, you never tell me you love me. You never give me an attention. You don't ever give me an affection. He says, honey, I told you 20 years ago when we got married, I love you. And if I change my mind, I'll let you know. That's pitiful. That's like the Christian who says, I got filled with the Holy Ghost 10 years ago. You need to maintain that white hot love affair with Jesus every day. How? Everybody say how. Everybody say how. I've shown you a few things. You're going to yield. But here is a wonderful key that'll make it enjoyable. It's not like you got to go through life, bless God, I'm going to yield to God today. If I bust my knuckle, I'm going to say thank you, Jesus. Look at verse 19. Here it is. Oh, it's so wonderful. This makes it easy. If you'll do verse 19, you'll be filled with the Spirit every day. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I know some of your versions say speaking to one another, but honey, look at me. Before you try to go give to other people, you better be sure you got it yourself. And I know it says in the original, yourselves versus one another. There's a place in Colossians that says one another. But look at the context. Look at verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in whose heart? In your heart to the Lord. I can't come over here and make melody in this man's heart.
That's right.
You can't make melody in my heart. Now, we can encourage one another, but somewhere in there, I got to pick up the ball. You got to pick up the ball and make melody in your own heart. How? I'm going to go through the day in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I'm going to go through the day quoting the Scriptures. I'm going to go through the day singing in unknown diverse tongues. I'm going to go through the day lifting my voice. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures, not the brown ones, the green ones. I can go Hollywood with this stuff. He maketh mine enemies bow down before me. They're going to bow down. My problems are going to bow down. I said, bow down. I said, bow down. Yeah, you got to bow down. I'm telling you. You're just driving down the road having a time with God. Speaking. Everybody say speaking.
Speaking.
Well, brother, it just seems so unnatural to speak to myself. Well, I got a prophetic word for you. Change. Change. Put that in your prophecy journal and meditate on it. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And look at the next verse, giving thanks. I'm going to give God thanks. I'm going to give God thanks. If you'll build your life around verses 18, 19, and 20, you will not have a problem being filled with the Spirit. And you won't be bouncing around a parking lot saying things that your wife is going to get on to you about. Amen. Did you learn something tonight?
Yes.
Look back up there, the success wheel. I mean, really, it's the Lord gave me this diagram. I was asked to teach on this at a minister's conference. How in the world can you organize success? And that one verse, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, I believe does it. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but power, love, and sound mind. May that be every one of us in this room, our desire to have the success wheel operating in our life. Amen?
Amen.